Please open our Bibles. Pull out your phones, whatever Bible you have with you. Let's open our Bibles to 1 John chapter 1. Last week we began a new sermon series in the book of 1 John, and we called it Authentic Church, Simple Truths for Living as God's People. I shared four reasons with you why I thought God was directing us to camp out in the book of 1 John over the summer. Let me just review those briefly. These are four characteristics of 1 John that I think will serve us individually. I think they'll serve us as a church. And here they are. John's writing in this book is simple. He boils it down. He boils down the complexities of life to simple, essential truths. The book is also repetitive, and so he comes at the same truth in multiple ways, from multiple angles. It's relational. The book talks about lots of we's and us's. It talks about people in community together, not just individuals. And lastly, the book is pastoral. We're going to see some of those characteristics in our text this morning. And essentially, throughout the book of 1 John, we get to hear the Apostle John get to the core of what it means to be a people saved by the grace of God and living in community together. If you remember last week, I said that I hope the effects of that would be like tents when you're setting up a tent in a windstorm. The effect of these essential truths should be that we feel more tethered to the Bible, more tethered in our faith to God as winds of change, as winds of uncertainty blow around us. That's why we're camping out in 1 John for 13 weeks. This is week 2. As we turn our attention to where we left off last week, we'll read that John considered himself a living billboard. If you remember that from last week, he considered himself a personal witness to the idea that God was here. He came to planet Earth and he dwelt among us. He proclaimed Christ's arrival and Christ's ministry, establishes fellowship both between us and God and between us and one another. And that seeing this fellowship, experiencing this fellowship, is the secret to enduring joy. That's where we were last week. This week, we get to take a step further. This week, we get to hear this apostle, this pastor, further describe who God is, and further describe what fellowship looks like. He fills in some of the details for us. So let's read 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. John writes these words. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and that in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. We heard Don read that just a few moments ago. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Would you pray with me before we continue? Lord, we come here this morning. And God, not one person comes here to place themselves under the authority of my words. My words have no authority here this morning. What we do is we come here, we come to this place, in our time together to place ourselves under the authority of your word. To hear from you. To see you. And God, I pray that you would speak to us this morning. I pray that your voice would be clearly heard. I pray that as we reflect on these five verses that we just read, we would see you. We would experience you. Would you use the words of my mouth to that end? And would you help us all, myself included, hear what you have to say to us this morning? For the praise, the esteem of Jesus, and for the completion of our joy. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we begin this morning by hearing John's description of God. Did you catch that? Verse 5. This is no small task to try to understand who God is. There are entire books, volumes, that have been written on the character of God. And yet John describes the character of God, who God is, in three simple words. So when I talk about this book being profoundly simple, this is the kind of stuff I'm talking about. Look at verse 5. Look at John's three-word description of who God is. He says, "This is the message we've heard from Him," that's from Christ, "and we proclaim to you," here are the three words, "that God is light. And in Him, there is no darkness at all." So John says to his readers, he says to us this morning, here's my message. I want to tell you who God is. I want to tell you what God is like. Here he is. God is light. We might wonder, okay, well, what does that mean? What does it mean, John, that God is light? When Scripture uses metaphors of light, it commonly refers to two things. It refers to both truth and it refers to righteousness. And there are plenty of examples all through the Old Testament and the New. Let me give you one example from Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 105 says this, "Your word is a lamp to my feet, and a what? You know it. A light unto my path." What does he mean by that? What does he mean that God's word is a light? As you read through Psalm 119, it's plain that its writer views Scripture, he views the Bible as the way to understand what is true and to know how to act rightly. The Bible is a light because it proclaims truth and it proclaims the right way to live before God, before God's truth. That's why Scripture is a lamp and a light, because it teaches us truth and it directs us in righteousness. Now that should help us clarify what John means when he writes, God is light. And in Him there is no darkness at all. It's not overcomplicated. God is light means God is truth. And it means God is righteousness. He defines those things. You see, if God came in this room and said, "Nate, your shirt is green," must be truth. I see it as blue. I must be colorblind. Because God is the definition of truth. He cannot lie. There is no darkness in His understanding. And so when He says something, when He believes something, it's truth. God is light. God is truth. What He says is necessarily true. He embodies truth. And what God does is necessarily righteous because He is the embodiment of righteousness. Everything God does is upright. Everything God does is good. Everything that God does is admirable and honorable. It's praiseworthy. There are no faults in His character. He cannot do anything wrongly. And so in the metaphor of light, we have this bold statement that God is both the embodiment of truth and the embodiment of righteousness. God is light, and there is no darkness in Him at all. That's the core of what John means by light. Now I think there's one other aspect of light that we can draw out about God's three-word description of God. Imagine you're in your basement during a power outage. It's dark. Maybe your basement doesn't have any windows. There's no light. It's pitch black. And imagine you take one of those really bright LED flashlights and click. You click it on. What would be the effect of that light? Well, the presence of the light would be undeniable, right? Because everything else is dark, and when the light comes into the room, you would have to either cover your eyes or be blind to deny that the light exists. It's just evident. It shines out. You can't miss it. And so one of the things that John says when he says God is light is not only that he is truth and He is righteousness, but He wants to communicate that truth and righteousness to us. Listen to how commentator John Stott puts it. He says, "It is God's nature to reveal Himself, as it is the property of light to shine. We are to think of God as a personal being, infinite in all His perfections, transcendent, the high and lofty one who lives forever, whose name is holy, yet who desires to be known and has revealed Himself." End quote. It makes my heart tremble. I was trembling this week when I consider that the God who is perfectly true and perfectly righteous wants to know me, wants to be known by me, wants to be known by you. Isn't that breathtaking? That God would look into my darkened life and into your darkened life when we had no clue about Him or what life was about. We were groping around in darkness for purpose and for meaning and for truth and for pleasure. And we all lived there, and Jesus comes into our lives, and it's like someone flips on a 90,000 lumen light. The lights come on. We see God clearly for the first time. We see ourselves clearly. We see truth, righteousness clearly. This is true. Oh, this is right. That's a direct reflection of seeing the God of light. You don't have the God of light, no truth, no righteousness. Can't discern it, can't see it. Everything's just dark. That's because God is light. And so when Jesus comes into somebody's life, it often feels like the lights have finally come on. John heard Jesus Himself use language like this. He records it for us in the Gospel of John, chapter 12, when Jesus says, "I have come into the world as light. I've come into the world as light so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness." The appearing of Jesus on planet Earth is God's way of entering our darkness. When Jesus comes, the lights go on. That's what people have experienced for 2,000 years. That's what you and I can experience this morning. And if you're here this morning and you've never experienced that kind of light in your life, would you please ask, why not? Why not? Am I living in darkness? Do I need the God of light in my life? Because there is really good news. Not only did Jesus come 2,000 years ago, He's here today. He wants to be known today. He wants the lights to come on for you today. And it can be as simple as talking to a friend. You can talk to me here. And we can pray that the God of light would come into your life through Jesus. That your sins would be forgiven. And that for you, the lights would come on. That's the hope of the gospel, folks. God of light comes into our life and illuminates everything. Everything. So that's the first thing John says to us right out of the bat. Here's who God is. Here's my message. I want to tell you who God is. God is light. He reveals what is true. He reveals what is righteous. God is light. But then very quickly moving out of verse 5, we come face to face with John the pastor. And he starts describing what does it mean to look like, to live in light. You see, if John were just a professor, he was just interested in the intellectual, academic side of theology. He might stop after verse 5. But instead, John the pastor immediately connects what it means that God is light to people living real lives in the real world. That's what verses 6 to 10 are all about. What does it mean to live in this light? What does it mean if the lights have come on for you, what's next? What does that mean? And here's John's point. When we see the God of light, we will do everything we can to make our lives reflect His light rather than obscure it with sin. We'll do everything we can to reflect His light rather than obscure it with sin. In other words, we'll run toward that light source. Not stay back in the corners. We'll run toward Him. And as we get closer to Him, our lives reflect more of His truth. Our lives reflect more of His righteousness. In other words, we will walk in the light as He is in the light. That's what John holds out for us. And if we try to know God without that reality becoming true in our lives, John has some very sober warnings for us. Did you catch them? They happened three times. Look down at the text and follow with me. Look at verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and don't practice the truth. Look at verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Skip down to verse 10. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him, we make God a liar. And His word is not in us. You see, brothers and sisters, to whatever degree we're comfortable with our sin, to whatever degree we explain away our sin or think our sin isn't a big deal. To that degree, John says, we lie to ourselves and we lie about God. So this is serious stuff. John's not pulling any punches here. He's saying it as it is. He's getting very bottom line with us. He wants to encourage us to walk in God's light. He wants to pastor us to walk in God's light. And it's probably not uncommon. If God's light contains both truth and righteousness, then it shouldn't surprise us that the way we walk in God's light contains aspects of truth and righteousness. Let me frame it as two questions for us here this morning. These are two questions that I think John, if he were here, might ask us regarding, do you walk in the light as he is in the light? Here's the first question. Do you and do I want to be truly known? Do you want to be truly known? I don't want to sugarcoat this. I think John's asking, do we want to be exposed? Because that's what light does. Light exposes things. It shows things the way they really are. And so do you and I want to live like that? Or are we more excited about living a self-disclosed life, or living a life where we can just kind of smooth over, cover over the ugliest parts of our personality, or the ugliest parts of our history, or the ugliest parts of our marriage, or the ugliest parts of fill in the blank? Did you notice that in all three of his warnings, John equates hiding sin with lying or deception? If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. You see, when we try to live before God, but we are unwilling to be exposed, when we're unwilling to enter the light of God's truth and his righteousness, it might look like trying to put our best foot forward. It might look like just trying to minimize our sin in our minds before God, before other people. We lie. We're living a lie. John holds out a very different and a very freeing way to live. Look down again. We're going to look at verses 7 and then at verse 9. Listen to the freedom in these verses. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all righteousness. So the picture here is of the God of light shining truth and righteousness into our lives. And when that happens, we see to what degree we measure up and to what degree we fall short. It exposes our remaining sin. And that might look like selfishness or anger or lust or self-indulgence or self-righteousness. It can look lots of different ways. It looks differently for you as it looks for me, probably. Whatever it is for you, John seems to want to guarantee us this. If we measure ourselves by God's truth and God's righteousness, we're going to come up short. Lots of people through biblical history have experienced this truth. John's not the first one to write about it, not the last. King David, hundreds of years before John was ever born, wrote this in Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there is any grievous way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. You see, David got it. David understood what John would later write about. He understood that exposing ourselves before God is the pathway to life everlasting. It's the way we get to the way everlasting. In other words, our self-disclosure before God and before other people, it's like God's plan to remodel our lives. When your house undergoes a bathroom renovation, like mine did a few months ago, exposure is crucial to the process. We had to bring in a contractor and show him the ugly 60-year-old tub that you couldn't scrub clean. I had to push on the walls of my shower and say, "You hear that crunching? That's not good. There's something in there, and I don't know what it is. We need to get it out." And as he pulled up the floor, he told us, "Hey, there's water damage on the subfloor. I have to replace this, or your new tiles are going to break." You see, we were renovating our bathroom because we didn't like it. We didn't like what we saw. And a week into the process, we liked it even less, because things were becoming exposed. And yet, once the process was finished, I remember walking into this bathroom, and we didn't put an addition on our house. I mean, this is the same tiny Pittsburgh bathroom that you probably have in your house. It's not any bigger. But I remember walking in, and you see the new tile, you see the new floors, you see the new tub. It's actually white. It doesn't have those stains in it anymore. And I remember walking in and, you know, just this tiny bathroom and saying, "I feel like I'm in a hotel. Everything's different. Everything's the way I want it, the way it should be. New walls, new shower, new floor." And none of that could have happened if I just remained blind to the problem spots of my bathroom. Renovation couldn't have existed. You see, God has a plan not just to save us, but to remodel our lives, to do renovation on how we live. And He's the general contractor. He's got the plans. He's paying the bill with the blood of Christ. You know the one thing He asks of you and me? Exposure. Walk in the light. See what's under your floor. See what's behind that wall. See what's behind that, the way you spoke to your wife. Or see what's behind the way you view your coworker. All God requires is exposure. He requires a willingness to see and be honest about our sins, our weaknesses, our failures, our faults. You see, if we're content to be fuzzy about our sin, we miss out on opportunities to encounter God's grace and to be led on the way everlasting. And so if we want to experience true life transformation, God calls us to be truly known. He calls us to walk in the light. Now, maybe you're thinking, because I've had this thought before, maybe you're thinking, "Okay, well, God died in my place, and so I trust Him, and if, you know, if I need to be upfront with God about my sins, okay, but this whole talking to other people part, not sure about that." John sees a direct connection between being exposed by God's light and fellowship with one another. Look at verse 7. "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another." That's counter to anything else you'll find in the world. That challenges some of our deepest assumptions about what it means to be known and what it means to be accepted. Because it's so easy to think that That in order for me to have deep and meaningful friendship and fellowship with you, there are flaws and there are sins that I can't talk about with you. There are things about me that I can't share. That we can't be both truly known and fully accepted. John says that's not true. John has a different picture of it that's informed by the work God wants to do in our lives. He says when we walk in the light of being truly known, including those ugly spots, including that sin, we will be fully accepted. We will have fellowship. We will be fully accepted by God, and we will be fully accepted by those who are also walking in the light of self-disclosure, walking in the light of God's truth and His righteousness. That's God's strategy for building deep, biblical, missional friendship. Walk in the light as He is in the light, and we have fellowship with one another. And so that's the first question that jumps off the pages of 1 John chapter 1 to me. Here's the second one. First one was, do you want to be fully known? Second question is, do you want to be fully cleansed? Don, I didn't know that you were going to give a summary of my message this morning during communion. I appreciate that. You warmed us up for this. Do we want to be fully cleansed? John mentions being cleansed from sin twice. Look at the end of verse 7 and the end of verse 9. Verse 7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, does what? It cleanses us from all sin. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins, and not just that, but to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, brothers and sisters, the renovation project that God has started in your life, it's not one to make you healthy or wealthy or wise. God's renovation project is to make you righteous. In other words, we're not just stuck with our sin until we get to heaven. There's a plan. And God's not looking at you just kind of wondering when you'll get your act together. He's providing a way to be cleansed. He's providing power to be cleansed. Let me read you another quote from John Stott, because he gives us some insight into this word of cleansed. He says, the verb suggests God does more than forgive. He erases the stain of sin. And the present tense shows us that it's a continuous process. And so John's not talking here about being declared righteous at the moment of salvation. He's talking about being made righteous because of God's work in salvation. He's talking about continually being cleansed. You got a stain in a piece of cloth, you scrub it, you rinse it. It's still there, you scrub it, you rinse it. It's still there, you scrub it, you rinse it. And over time, the stain comes out. That's what John's talking about here. In chapter 1, verses 6 to 10, God intends to bring purifying power into our lives to cleanse us from unrighteousness, to give us fruit of righteousness. And the way He intends to do that is by our walking in the light, our self-disclosing, our confessing our sins to Him and to one another. Notice it's both a method and a promise. It doesn't say, if we confess our sins, we are faithful and just to cleanse ourselves of unrighteousness. It says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from unrighteousness. So let me just be blunt and bold with you this morning. And when we get to the picnic, I invite you to do the same thing with me. Okay, so can I have your permission to be blunt and bold with you? And in about an hour, you can do the same to me. There'll be a line. We can just go one after the other.
After we eat, please.
Yes. We'll do it after we eat. Let me be blunt and bold with you. What sin, what temptations are you struggling with? When you sit down in front of this book and you read about the God of truth, when you read about the God of righteousness, and that light starts to shine on the way you live, where do you fall short? We all have them. That happens to every one of us. There's no one short of Christ who reads this book and ends his quiet time thinking, I've got it. Got it. I'm good. We all read this book, experience God's righteousness, and think, uh-oh. Uh-oh. Where's that for you? Let me just give you a few examples. I'm not doing this to condemn anybody. I'm just trying to put some biblical categories out there based on text of Scripture. Is it when you read of the rich young ruler? Matthew 19, and Jesus says to him, if you would be perfect, then go, sell what you possess, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. I read that, I think, man, I like my stuff. Or is it when you hear Jesus say, everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Can't smooth over anger. Or perhaps when he says that everyone who looks with lustful intent has already committed adultery. Or maybe you struggle with anxiety, which is so often doubting God. Or sinfully judging other people. Or something entirely different. I don't pretend to know what you struggle with. I'm just asking, do you know what you struggle with? Because here's the point. Seeing what we struggle with and lifting that to God, being open-handed with that, bringing that into the light, is part of how we experience repentance that leads to our salvation. It's the way we're cleansed from all unrighteousness. John is pleading with us here. He's pleading with us. Don't be comfortable with sin. Don't explain away sin. Rather, embrace God's method and embrace God's promise for cleansing. Bring your sin into the light. Confess it to other people. And it might feel at times like my bathroom that you're being brought down to the studs. That's not God destroying you. It's God rebuilding you. And He has a good plan. And He has good purposes. He wants to rebuild us. He wants to do a good work. And so let's be people who embrace that work, who embrace repentance, who long to be cleansed by God. That takes us to our third point this morning. First point was God is light. Second point is we're called to live in the light. The third point is about being a people of light. You see, I want to spend just our few remaining moments thinking about what does it mean that John writes these verses to churches and not just to individuals. I think he's doing that on purpose. Some of his other letters were written to individuals. This one's written to churches. It's written to a group. I found a a picture, and I was going to show it to you, but let me describe it to you. If you type into Google, like I did this week, what are the darkest places in the world? One of them is Death Valley, California. It's a desert, nothing for miles, pitch black. And I saw a photo of Death Valley. It's taken from up on this sand dune. And in one of the darkest places of the earth, the sky is just ablaze with stars. I mean, it's nothing like you would see here in Bethel Park. It's just lit up. And the thought hit me, you know, that photographer didn't trek out for miles in the desert. He didn't go out on top of the sand dune with his camera because there's this one little star that he just thought was captivating. Right? It's because when the stars come out in mass, there's this experience of light that's just breathtaking and beautiful. And I think it's the exact same way with God's church and the world. You see, the unbelievers in your life, they don't know what spiritual light is. They don't know what God is like. They've never seen Him. They, like we, before we came to Christ, they're just left groping around in the darkness. They don't know where to go with their guilt. They don't know what to do with their shame. They might just be trying to ignore it. That's what I did before I came to Christ. They have no idea that there's a way to know truth, and there's a way to know righteousness, and there's a way to be cleansed from all their sin. They're lost in the darkness without the God of light. God doesn't look at that situation on planet Earth. He doesn't look at that darkness and say, well, I'll just send one person. Wayne, you're it. Go ahead. Go at it. He sends a church. I'm talking about the global church, not just us. We're part of it. He sends a whole people who, one by one, have experienced Christ, and the lights have gone on for them, and now they walk in the light, and their light reflects God's light, like my skin reflects the light of these spotlights. None of you see the spotlight. You know the spotlights are there because I'm standing in front of you. The world knows Jesus is real when His church shines together as a community of light. Can you imagine what it looks like for someone to step into a church or walk into a community group or show up to a picnic where people are passionate about God cleansing them from their sin? What would it look like for them to enter a community of people on fire for living in God's light? You see, Jesus was the first to come to earth as a light, but as He changes us, He sends us to be a reflection of God's light. I don't know how else to read Matthew 5:14. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, this is Jesus speaking to His disciples. This is Jesus speaking to what would become the church. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. You see, just as you see me this morning and conclude, oh, those spotlights are very bright, so God's plan is for people to see His church and conclude, God is true, righteous, and good. That's the way He designs it to work. And so when John says, walk in the light as He is in the light, he's not just addressing us as individuals, he's addressing us as a church, as a community. He's calling us to follow the pattern set down by Christ. To live in light of God's truth, to live in light of God's righteousness, so that this would happen. Others would see the truth in your life. Others would see righteousness at your life and say, I've never seen anything like that. What is going on? Confession of sin is unheard of in the world. Just unheard of. You want to floor an unbelieving neighbor, a coworker, an unbelieving family member? Start confessing your sin to them. They won't know what to make of it. And over time, Lord willing, here's what they'll make of it. Your life is under renovation by God. You must know God. You must have been changed by God. So walking in the light is not only vital to our own life renovation project, it's a vital part of how God wants to turn the lights on for other people as well. For other people who don't yet know the God of light. That's why it's so important that you and that I walk in the light as He is in the light. We become who we are supposed to be, and we proclaim the God of light. Could we end our time by praying to that end? Lord, I thank you so much for what we've read and what we've been meditating on here this morning. This isn't stuff that we would just dream up or come to. We need you to reveal it to us, and you've done that. You are the God of light. And when we see you, you are undeniable. You show us what's true. You show us what's right. And God, I pray that you would help us. Would you help us to walk in that light? Would you help us in the times where we want to cringe back and shrink in the shadows? Would your Spirit just correct us in that moment and say, no, run toward the light. He's good. He wants to rebuild you. And will we just embrace that together? God, I pray, I don't say this to put a weight on anybody, but God, would you do us the blessing of, even at this picnic this afternoon, would we find ourselves walking in the light together, experiencing your work together, experiencing grace for righteousness together? We don't have to wait till next Sunday. Thank you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.